Hallelujah. You have your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 with me this morning, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Amen, amen, amen. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 12. If you folks don't know Brother Marion Stanley, a man of God, went home to be with the Lord just a few days ago. I knew him 40 years ago when I got saved, 1973. He was the pastor of Olivet Baptist Church. He's had Alzheimer's and drowned out in a pond out in the backyard somewhere. But he's with the Lord this morning.
That's right.
While we're up here. And that brother influenced my life for the good when I first got saved and in the ministry. Please pray for his family. Family of Brother Marion Stanley, a man of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The apostle says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And now what they call a doxology, which simply means is a praise to the Lord. Look at verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, bless this holy book now. In Jesus' name, amen. So what you have in verse number 17 is praise coming forth from the one who was, as he said by his own words, of all the sinners, I am chief. The praise comes forth from a heart that is thankful. What you just read right here is a treatise on thanksgiving. The Apostle Paul was so very thankful for what God had brought him from. For had he continued in his religion, he was blind as he could be. The scales on his eyes there on his road to Damascus, simply an indication of what was happening in his heart and in his soul, until the true light showed up. When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up in the life of the Apostle Paul, he turned the light on. And when he turned the light on, he realized what he was and that his religion was absolutely and completely and totally in vain, devoid of any truth in his relationship with the Lord. And so from the rest of his life, the Apostle Paul spent every waking moment thanking God for where he brought him from, for what he had been, that he was no more. In plain words, the Apostle Paul was a very thankful man. No one can read his work, these books that he wrote, without coming away fully impressed with the idea that this man, of all men, was completely thankful for what God had done for him. And that's a wonderful thing, because to be thankful is an indication of the character of your soul. The Bible said in the last days, men shall be unthankful, characterizing the great apostasy right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thankfulness is a wonderful thing. This coming Thursday, as you know, has been set aside as Thanksgiving, a day of thanksgiving. The first president of the United States, George Washington, General Washington, declared a day of thanksgiving that the nation should observe in thanksgiving to a sovereign God who had led them through a horrible war of independence from Great Britain and had blessed them as he had. And so the general was very thankful And as the president, he declared that the nation should come together in thanksgiving. I'm afraid we've come a long way from that day when General Washington declared the thanksgiving. I want to take you back to the 1500s in Great Britain and to England, to the House of Tudor. His name was Henry VIII. He was the king sovereign of Great Britain. When I say that, I mean he held the power of life and death in his hand. He had one of his queens executed, put her in the Tower of London, eventually chopped her head off. Her name was Anne Boleyn. To this day, she's recognized and praised by certain people because of her steadfastness and because of her courage as she went to the executioner's chop block at the hands of Henry VIII. Say, why did he have her killed? Because he was looking, as they say, for a male heir to the throne of Great Britain. He did not want a queen, he wanted a king. He thought that would be necessary to elevate England to its place of supremacy among the nations of Europe. Whether there's any truth in that or not is left to history and the Almighty who knows all things. But 100 years later, Henry VIII had founded a church because he broke away from the Church of Rome. The Pope would not annul one of his marriages. He got mad over that, and because of that, he broke away from the church at Rome, and he essentially became the head and the founder of the Church of England, the Anglican Episcopal Church, which, of course, to this day still is in existence. And as a matter of fact, the Queen of England right now, Queen Elizabeth, is the head of the English Church, the Church of England. That is one of the titles that she bears. So he broke away, formed his own church, and 100 years later, dissension began to rise within the ranks of the Church of England, as it always will in any man-made, state-sponsored thing. Two groups, one called Puritan, the other called Pilgrim, arose in the Church of England. The Puritan was to purify the Church of England. He wanted to become part, stay part, continue to be part of the Church of England, and felt that somehow or another they could purify what had become grossly corrupted over the 100-year period from Henry VIII. A lot of popish, as they called it in those days, influence in 1620, a lot of Roman Catholic influence in the Church of England. The Pilgrim, on the other hand, was an entirely different person. The Pilgrim did not try to purify or reform the Church of England. The Puritan was a separatist. He wanted to leave it. He wanted to get out of it. He knew he couldn't change it. And so he was persecuted because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It would do you all well today to go back and read the Catechism of the Pilgrims as to what they believed about our Lord Jesus Christ. These are not put-on fakes. They were real believers in the Son of God. And by being persecuted, and because they were separatists and withdrew themselves from the church, they found refuge in Holland. And they fled to Leiden in Holland, and there they stayed for some period of time. But while in Holland, their children were growing up, and by growing up, they became influenced by the culture of the Dutch. And the culture of the Dutch was a more liberal morality. And the Puritan children are beginning to manifest that liberality, that liberal moral ethics and code in their life. And the Pilgrim Fathers did not like it one bit. And so therefore, being separatist as they were, they knew something had to be done. And so in 1620, they set their sights for the New World and left the Old World. America is called the New World. And they left on a ship called the Mayflower. Halfway across, the main mast of that ship broke, and they were ready to turn back and go back into the Old World. But William Bradford convinced them, who became their governor, convinced them to continue on into the New World, that the grace of God and the sovereignty of the Lord God Almighty would guide them and protect them and take care of them. And so now we have about 100 or so Englishmen that had separated themselves, first of all, from the church in England, and then they had separated themselves from the morality and the liberality of the Dutch in Holland. And they were heading across a treacherous sea. They'd cast their lives into the hands of God, And they were trusting him and his providence to see them through. And there was a real story. Every child that goes to the public school system should be taught clearly, clearly what the Mayflower and what the Pilgrim Fathers were about, why they separated from the Church of England, why they came to this country, and where they founded there at Plymouth Rock, what that was all about. They ought to be taught that. But it's been a long time since I've been in the public school system, and I have no idea what the kids are being taught today. But I want to tell you this. I was taught that. I was taught that at Rural High School in the early 60s. I was taught all about William Bradford and the Mayflower Compact, and I was taught about the separation from the Church of England and all about the Pilgrims. And they taught it to me, and they were proud when they taught it to us. They were proud of their heritage as Americans and where we came from and what it was all about. And it was a good thing. These were heroes back then. But I'm afraid the heroes of America have changed. I'm afraid a lot of things have changed in this country. And so eventually arriving at Plymouth Rock, their rock, my friend, is a lot like our rock. For Plymouth Rock was the place they put their feet down and said, this is where we're going to stand, and this is where it's going to start. And so it is that we have a rock, my friend. That rock is Christ. And I want you to know that I'm not standing on philosophy. I'm not standing on history. I'm not standing on emotional. I'm not standing on the rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've got that rock, you've got the real rock. If you don't have Christ, there is no other rock. Their rock's not our rock. He's the stone that the builders rejected, and he's become the head of the corner, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so fleeing from a tyrant, and make no mistake about it, Henry VIII was one of the worst monsters that ever lived. All you have to do is go back and read the history of this psychomaniac, and you'll find out that as the King of England, he didn't hesitate to kill his own wives to get what he wanted. But my friend, in doing that and creating his own church, by the providence of God, God raised up the Pilgrim from the church that he created. You see, God takes the wrath of man and uses it to praise him. Man today may rebel against God, shake his fist in his face, and curse him to his face. And 100 years from now, a church will grow on his grave. Amen. Amen. If you think you'll stamp out the gospel, you're dead wrong. If you think that any government on the face of this earth will stop the church of God, you are dead wrong. You say, why, preacher? Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Upon this rock I'll build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm not the builder of the church. I'm just a little voice up here preaching to you. I'm here today and I'm gone tomorrow. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I belong to that church. Amen. And I'm on that rock. Amen. And that rock is Christ. When they eventually made it to the New World, it was a harsh climate. These 100 souls that had crossed the treacherous Atlantic Ocean arrived about the time of fall and about November, so started getting cold the time we are now. And it, my friend, in that first winter, they lost approximately 50%, a half of all their people, mothers and fathers and sons and daughters, in amid fresh graves a year later, standing amid fresh graves with their dads and their moms and their sons and their daughters and their bodies buried out there in the field. And they tell us that when they buried them, that they put the grass up around it so that the Indians could not see the grave, because if the Indians could see all the graves, then the Indians would realize how weakened they were. And so they used a little subterfuge. That's okay every once in a while. They did in the book of Exodus when Pharaoh tried to kill all the Hebrew children. If you'll remember, they used a little subterfuge back then. And, they gave him a false report. Said the Hebrew women are fast, and we can't get there fast enough to kill their sons. And of course, we know God Almighty used that, didn't he? Amen. He certainly did. And so they let the grass grow to cover up the grave so the Indian wouldn't see the grave. And so they made it through that first horrible winter. And half of them were dead. And 50% of their number had died. And yet they gathered together to have a day of thanksgiving. A day of thanksgiving. And that's what I want to call your attention this morning. It's so important to understand that nothing had been given to them monetarily, any money, no silver, no gold, none of that, or none of the things that people set their affection on today. What they had from God Almighty was the fact that God had been with them and brought them out of a horrible place in Europe into a virgin forest at that time, spread 3,000 miles from the east coast to the west coast. They probably had no idea at the resources lying before them at Plymouth Rock. They probably had no concept of what would spring forth from these pilgrim fathers, that eventually this continent would become the great superpower that it is today, and that at a time in the 1700s, God Almighty would have what's called the Great Awakening, that the hand of God would move upon this continent like he did nowhere else upon the face of the earth, and that for missionary zeal, no country has ever even come close to the missionaries that this country would one day send forth to the ends of the earth. These pilgrim fathers had no idea that they were the very seed that God had planted to make America what America is. Before they ever got off of that ship Mayflower, they came together and created what's called the Mayflower Compact. The Mayflower Compact was an agreement among Englishmen that they would create what's called a body politic, a civil body politic. And they laid down in that the foundation of what democracy was about, and about the voting for things. And the idea was that we're coming out of the hands of a murderous king, of a sovereign that can chop our heads off as he pleases. We want a government that is of the people, and by the people, and for the people, where the people have a voice in what goes on. And so they laid down in that Mayflower Compact the idea that eventually gave birth to the Constitution of the United States of America. These are the things that make us what we are. Remember, friend, if you don't remember anything else in what I just said, this was drawn up by Englishmen that came out of a church state set up in the 1500s, ruled by a sovereign that had his own wife's head chopped off because he wanted a male heir that had no more regard for human life than for a dog. And that out of that church, these people came with a burning desire to serve God, to find freedom, and to seek his face. And they brought that ideology across the Atlantic, and they planted it firmly at Plymouth Rock. And there it gave birth to the freedoms that you enjoy today. The government does not give you your freedoms. Your freedoms come from God Almighty. If you read the preamble to the Constitution and read what it says, you'll find out that men that drafted that document, wrote those words out, knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they knew where their freedom came from. And they tried to put safeguards and checks into it so that we today could enjoy what God has done for us. It's a freedom. It's a marvelous thing to be able to stand up here this morning, and I can't do this in Moscow. I couldn't stand in Beijing, China, and get up in behind a pulpit and preach like I do. I could not go to, what's the capital of North Korea, whatever it is, Pyongyang? I couldn't stand in Pyongyang up there under that murdering devil in North Korea and open up a Bible and preach God's word. But here I am in Knoxville, Tennessee, and still I have a holy book, and I'm standing behind a pulpit, and I can preach the word of God. And the men in black haven't come to get us yet. Amen. Amen. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. If you don't appreciate your religious liberty, go to a place where they don't have any. And I'm talking about Europe in the time of the Papal States. I'm talking about a Catholic setup where, my friend, they ruled with a rod of iron. And if you didn't bow down to their authority, they'd cut your head off. I'm talking about a church in England where they wanted more than even that. They wanted out of that church, and they wanted freedom. The Pilgrim Fathers were not Puritans. The Pilgrim Fathers came from England, the Church of England. I got into the internet a little while. I did a little research into this, and I'm amazed at how many of these colleges are trying to teach young people today that the Pilgrims were Puritans. Friend, there is a difference. There is a difference between a Pilgrim and a Puritan. What they're trying to do is muddle the issue and try to confuse the man. If you'll understand where we came from. Because Roger Williams, that was driven into the wilderness, to Roger Williams in Providence, Rhode Island, was driven out into the wilderness. Roger Williams was driven into the wilderness because he believed that all men had a right to hear the Word of God. And he did not believe in a church state set up. And that, my friend, he was driven by the Puritans into the wilderness. Make no mistake about that. And so he founded what's called in Rhode Island, Providence. And Providence was the first place on this new world, Providence, Rhode Island, the first place in America that gave people freedom of religion. Don't ever forget that. That's a big deal. Providence, Rhode Island. The name Providence, of course, is a play on the word of the providence of God. Freedom. You believe in freedom? Well, yes, sir, I do. I believe a Catholic should be allowed to practice what a Catholic practices, a Jew what a Jew, a Muslim what a Muslim, but leave us alone. If you're a true American, if American blood runs in your veins, if you really do believe in liberty and freedom, then my friend, you'll leave a man alone and let him worship God according to the dictates of his own soul. That's what it was about. That's what it was about. And so they came to America. And they came to what at that time they called savages. And those savages, God used one of them. His name was Squanto. Squanto had been taken captive, and he'd been carried off into Great Britain and sold as a slave. But in the process, he learned the English language and got saved. And he came back to America, and God used that ex-slave Indian. He used him to guide these early settlers and help them in ways that nobody else could have. He became their eyes and their ears. He became an emissary. And so God used Squanto. He has a way of planting somebody when he needs to, where he needs to, when he needs to. And so they thank God. Now I'm going to give you four things, and then I'll shut up this morning about this. Thankful. They were thankful. What were they thankful for? They were thankful for the providence of God. I believe in the providence of God. I do. It may not always work out the way you want it to work out. You may not understand it, but he's still God. He's still the Lord. He doesn't change. You may not understand a thing about what God's doing in your life. He's still God. Amen. If you can't worship him and love him when it's like that, you don't really know him. You've got some fantasy in your head, some created God, and you don't know him. It's when it's dirty, down, and everybody's against you, then you find out who's for you. And if God be for you, then who can be against you? And you're going to find out he's for you. You're going to find out he'll never leave you. You're going to find out he'll never lie to you. You're going to find out there's no God like my God. The providence of God got him across. He didn't get him across the way they wanted to get across. All you got to do is read a little bit about the Mayflower, little old ship, seasick all the time, horrible conditions, but they made it. And they lost half their number the first winter, but they made it. And God had a reason for that. The second reason this morning that I'm thankful is because I'm saved. Hallelujah to God. I've been washed in the blood of the crucified one. I've been to Calvary. I know whom I have believed. These people were saved people, folks. These pilgrims were something else. Now, that's quite a thing. If you get on the internet, try to do a little research into it. Find out what happened to the pilgrims. Find out what happened to them. Because the Puritans are the ones who get all the credit for founding New England, Rhode Island, New Hampshire, and all those places up in there, Vermont, are Puritan. And I'm not here this morning to condemn Puritans, but I'm here this morning to give you the difference between the two. And there is a difference. The pilgrim was the one who loved freedom. The pilgrim was the one who loved God. The pilgrim was the one who was willing to launch out into the deep and trust him because they knew him. Salvation. And the third reason, because I thank God this morning because of the opportunity that God gave them. There wasn't any welfare state when they hit Plymouth. Wasn't any welfare state. Wasn't any nanny government. Wasn't anybody come along to pick up the pieces and remake them in their image. When these people landed at Plymouth Rock, the only thing they had was God, and they had everything when they had Him. An opportunity is what anybody ought to ask for. If you've got an opportunity, you've got everything in the world. Anywhere you go on this globe, I don't care where you go, I don't care who you are, you find a place where the gospel of Christ is preached and you've got light. You find the place where the gospel of Christ is preached and you'll have opportunity. You find where the gospel of Christ is preached and you'll find people prospering. Why did America prosper the way it did? This nation, folks that waste more than some countries would love to have. What is it called? Gross national product. They'd love to have what we throw away. I personally have had and probably thrown away more than my grandfather ever thought of having. Or my father. As far as material things are concerned, we have been blessed. But I'm afraid that that blessing has become a curse. I'm afraid material things wind up being a curse if you don't know, if you don't realize where they come from. They come from God. The hand that goes to work, the mind that is conceived, that can conceive the job. All of this is the gift of God. All I ask for is an opportunity. Is America the land of opportunity? Yes, sir! In the Europe that these people came from, they had indentured servants. People were taken slave. Go to Africa and load up a boat full of people and make slaves out of them. That's the heritage. The slave trade wasn't outlawed until the 1800s. The slave trade was one of the most horrendous, horrible things that ever happened to mankind. Opportunity comes from God. Just give me an opportunity to use my hands. I don't want to sit on my duff. I want somebody to hand. Show me what to do. Give me a job. And then let me apply myself. And that's what they did. They rolled their sleeves up and they started cutting the wood down. They started building the buildings. They started making roads and building dams. They started creating an infrastructure. They created a country. They made a country, a nation. And the reason they did is because of the hand of God was upon them. That's all any of us should ask for, is an opportunity. Not a hand out, but a hand up. When you're down flat on your back, help them. When they can't feed themselves, help them. When they're destitute and poor, help them. But don't keep feeding, keep handing. You're going to make a slave out of them. Put that hand down there and say, now let me show you how to help yourself. And build character in them and raise them up. And that's what happened. They tried communism for a while in that of Plymouth plantation that William Bradford wrote about. I hate to use the word communism because it bears a bad connotation. Let's say it this way, communal living. They joined things together. They joined together because they were facing a hostile wilderness. Some of those Indians were hostile. And so they were in a bad place. They communed together. They raised their crops together. And then they shared them. They gave them out. They distributed to each one as they had need. You'll even find that in the book of Acts. But Bradford, after a few decades, made a startling revelation about communism, socialism, Marxism, Karl Marx, Das Kapital. He made quite a remarkable observation. Here's what he said. He said, some of the younger men don't like to go out into the fields and work as hard as some of the others. And he said, some of the men don't appreciate too much their wives doing things for other men where their wife ought to be doing it. The personal feelings come into it, and not only that, but everybody doesn't want to work as hard. And so what did they do, preacher? He allotted to every person their own piece of land, their own little strip, their own little piece, their own little part, whatever it was. He allotted them their part, and he said women would go into the fields in the morning singing. And they would go out into the fields in the day working hard because they were feeding their family. He said it was amazing at the difference overnight in Plymouth Plantation. Has anything changed, preacher? Nothing. It works that way today. Some will work, and some will work harder than others. And you are rewarded for your work. The Lord said the workman is worthy of his hire. Don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And they were thankful. That's what built America. There's a little girl over here at St. Mary's Hospital. When I go have my blood checked, her name's called Elvie. And she's little. She's a little Asian girl. Stands about that big. Elvie. I met her when I was at St. Mary's Hospital the first time. You'd probably know her, don't you? Flat on my back with my heart problem. I met Elvie. Precious little old thing. She'd come in there and check my blood pressure and, you know, do all that nurses do. And I got to know her. And I started talking to her. And I said, you're here every day. I said, you're faithful. She says, I work 2 shifts a day. I said, what? She said, I work 16 hours a day. The last time I went to have my blood checked, I go about once a month now, and they check my, see how thin it is, you know. Last time I talked to her, I said, Elvie, I said, are you still working 16 hours a day? Yep. 16 hours a day. She works 2 shifts. What does that leave? That leaves 8 hours, only 24. You can't make any more. You can't, you know. That leaves her 8 hours to sleep, have any kind of recreation she can possibly have, and it's back to work every day, day in, day out. This little Asian girl over there at St. Mary's Hospital is working 16. I'm not telling you have to work 16 hours a day. I'm not telling you that at all. But I am telling you there are people out there that do. And she does. And every time I go have my blood checked, she's there. Working, working, working. The Koreans come in here, and people from the Chinese come in here. Other people come in here. And the people in the country are griping and complaining because they can't make anything. They can't do this, can't do that. They come in here, and they go to a business that can't make it, and they make it. They make it. They make it work. Do you know why? America is the land of opportunity. Do you know why America is the land of opportunity? Because of the Pilgrim Fathers that came over here and thanked God. And this coming Thursday, when people gather around their table, they'll gather around their table and they have a turkey, whatever they have, ham, whatever. They have their families come together. They'll have prayer and they'll have a meal. That's all fine. But a few years ago, these talkers on TV, you know, the local news stations, they were talking about Turkey Day. I have never in all the years since I've been born again had anything offend me more. That is offensive to me. That offended me. Now this crowd, this politically correct crowd that doesn't want to offend anybody but a Christian. Hope you understand that. Hope you got that nailed down. Hope you understand that all that mumbo jumbo has nothing to do with reality. It's only for their crowd. They'll say anything about you and your faith. And they started calling it Turkey Day. But I thought to myself, you know, Lord God, you're showing us just exactly what's in their heart and in their soul because they are unthankful. They don't care. Well, folks, it's not Turkey Day. It's Thanksgiving Day. And so this Thursday, if I can bow my head, and I've got a mother-in-law that's 90 years old. I got a wife that God spared from breaking her neck, and she could be a quadriplegic or she could be dead right now. God raised me up off the bed. I could have been dead. God gave me my ministry that I've got. He's been good to me. If I can't bow my head this coming Thursday and say, thank you, Lord, then it's all a joke. Because I've never had to endure anything that William Bradford endured. He left a 4-year-old son in Great Britain, in Holland, William Bradford. He left a 4-year-old son or daughter. I forget which one it is. He left them. He had to come over here without them. So I've never been separated like that of you. We We can eat. We do well. God's been good to us. But remember our roots. Remember our roots. People thanked God that had far less than we do. And that thanksgiving was real. And George Washington, President Washington, General Washington, when he declared a day of thanksgiving in the 1700s, he was as sincere as he could be about it. Because many times during that horrible, I think it was, 8 years, Revolutionary War, around about 8 years, during that long, protracted period of time fighting Great Britain, he would get on his knees. He'd get on his knees and he'd cry out to God to spare his army because he was overwhelmed and outnumbered. But God Almighty made sure that that little fledgling army would win. A city on a hill, they called it. A candle that's lit for people to see. They even produced a doctrine in the early 1700s called Manifest Destiny. In the 1700s, 1800s, the wagon train started heading west. Manifest Destiny was the idea that God had called the Englishman and the European into this country to possess it and take it. And that was their land. Now, whether you agree with that doctrine or not, I'm not up here this morning to try to support everything and call it right, because they had a lot of Indian wars. The Indians were displaced, put in reservations. Practically every treaty America ever made with an Indian, America broke. And, that's the fact of history. That's reality. And they drove them from their lands. One of the worst things that ever happened, you live right in the middle of it right now. In the early 1800s, they took the Cherokee Indian from these mountains behind us, back up here and behind us. They took the Cherokee Indian, and during the president of Andrew Jackson, Old Hickory, they loaded up these Indians and they headed to Oklahoma with them, and they moved them from East Tennessee and Western North Carolina to Oklahoma, and so many of them died along the way. They called it the Trail of Tears. And to this day, folks, Andrew Jackson's not a very good name when you get around the Cherokee people. But a lot of the Cherokees hid in the mountains. They hid in the mountains of Western North Carolina and didn't go on that trek. And they are the ones that are over there now, their descendants. That's where these Cherokee come from that we have with us now over here in the mountains. And, of course, they're directly connected. Their families are out there in Oklahoma, too. So you've got the Eastern Band and the Western Band of the Cherokee Indian. A lot of things happen. History's not clean. I'm not up here this morning trying to paint some beautiful rosy picture and tell you America's beautiful and we've never done anything wrong and everything's right, you know, and this is such a great thing. But I am telling you this. I'm telling you God had a reason for us being here. And God used it. And God's used us. And God's not done with us till He comes to get us. And I've got a reason for living. Amen. And by the grace of God, I'm going to live till Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. And I won't make excuses and I won't come along and try to clean up what that's happened before. Just lay it out there the way it is. But do this. At least tell them. Amen. Tell the truth. Amen. Amen. And by telling the truth, it'll make you free. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name I pray. For Jesus' sake I ask it. Lord, I can't make people thankful. I can't make myself thankful. But my Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name, we leave out of this house this morning, that we'll think about this. That we didn't do this. This was done for us. And we're enjoying the labors and the suffering and the sorrow of those that went before us. God, we rejoice in Thee because You've been good to us. In Thy holy name I pray. For Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen. Let's stand up here this morning.
Page 383 in your almanac. Thank you.
Sing another verse, brother. Won't you come? Great Britain, to their credit, cut the head of Charles, I think it was Charles the First, Second, whatever he was, the King of England. They took him to the chop block and executed him because he would not yield the sovereign authority as a king. And thus the power in Parliament was born. And when the power of Parliament was born in Great Britain, and took the absolute power away from a monarch, Great Britain prospered and grew. It grew so well that under the reign of Queen Victoria, the sun never set on the British Empire. That was in the 1800s. It grew. Why did it grow? It grew because it gave the people a voice in the government, in the parliament. It gave them a voice. There's something inside every one of you that it wants liberty and freedom. If you've never been born again, you'll pervert that liberty and freedom and you'll rebel against God. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing, go my way. That's what happens to man. He wants freedom and he wants liberty. You know why? Because God made you that way. He made you that way because he made you in his image. You have things inside you animals don't have. He has a destiny for man that is far, far, far above any four-legged thing running around on this earth. But you see, there is no liberty and there is no freedom outside of Christ. You can't find it. It's not there. Because he that committed sin is the servant of sin. You have to have it in the Lord. And so what these people had, the pilgrims had, they had both. They had the liberty, they had the freedom, and they had Christ. They had it in him. They had their heads on right. And they knew what they were here for, and they knew what it was about. If you'll get back to that, you'll be amazed at how God will begin to change things in your life. And I'll say this one thing, and I'll shut up. When you go to the polls and you vote for a candidate for office, when you walk into that booth, and I've been in there many times, and you pull that curtain behind you or the door, whatever you're in, and you're standing before that thing, ask God before you push that button if that's the one he wants you to vote for. Okay? Forget that it says Republican or Democrat or Whig or Independent or whatever. Vote for the one that God Almighty would have you vote for. Because what you're doing is handing to your posterity, to those that follow you, the children that come behind you, you're giving them something. What are you going to give them? America, folks, is great. America can be much greater than it is. America has enormous potential. But there is an element in this country that wants to drag it back under a totalitarian system of government. They want to drag it down. They want to destroy the faith of our fathers. They want to wipe God from the public view. They want to take the Ten Commandments off all the walls, get prayer out of the schools, and wipe Christ from the conscience of mankind. There's an element in this country that wants to do that, and they are vicious in their desire to do that. And if you go into a polling booth and you vote for somebody like that, don't tell me that you can walk out of there and be right with God. So it's incumbent upon you, you have a responsibility to know who's running for office and know where they stand. And you may not agree with everything somebody stands for. I probably never find anybody you agree with everything. I don't. But the basic principles that's closest to what you are, the things that matter to you, that's the one to vote for. That's how you have to do it. And that's the way it has to be done. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll let you go. Brother Robert Gibson, dismiss us, please.
Lord Jesus, once again, God, we're full. Yes. So unworthy.